let's say our verse before we do that on the back of our bulletin. We'll say the reference first. It says memory verse from March. You ready to say the reference with me? Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matthew 24:42. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our service today. Thank you that the snow's melted, Lord, that the weather is warming up this week, and Lord, and we thank you for being in such a beautiful part of the country where the soil is so rich and fertile. And Lord, we thank you for the harvest, and we thank you that, Lord, we have a opportunity to plant seeds for eternity this coming week, inviting people out to hear Jimmy and encouraging Christians. Lord, we thank you so much that he's coming, and we just pray that we would be encouraged by his messages and challenge, Lord, and more worshipful of Jesus and his coming kingdom. We thank you, Jesus, that you're coming back to earth soon, and we look forward to that. We pray for those that have had surgery. Thank you that Carl is back with us, and Lord, and we pray for those that are grieving. We pray for that you would comfort their hearts, Lord, and help them through this grieving process as they've lost loved ones or went through a tragedy, that you'd comfort them. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for our military. We pray for each branch that you keep them safe and help our president, Lord, to make the decisions that are honoring to God. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't have a perfect man in there, Lord, but at least we have somebody that honors God more so than what we've had. And we pray that you'd protect him. And we ask, Lord, that you would help this country, Lord, to have revival, Lord, in America. And give us boldness to tell people the truth. And, Lord, help us to be gentle, too, to all men. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Choir's going to sing. Let's say our verse before we do that on the back of our bulletin. We'll say the reference first. It says memory verse from March. You ready to say the reference with me? Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matthew 24:42. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our service today. Thank you that the snow's melted, Lord, that the weather is warming up this week, and Lord, and we thank you for being in such a beautiful part of the country where the soil is so rich and fertile. And Lord, we thank you for the harvest, and we thank you that, Lord, we have a opportunity to plant seeds for eternity this coming week, inviting people out to hear Jimmy and encouraging Christians. Lord, we thank you so much that he's coming, and we just pray that we would be encouraged by his messages and challenge, Lord, and more worshipful of Jesus and his coming kingdom. We thank you, Jesus, that you're coming back to earth soon, and we look forward to that. We pray for those that have had surgery. Thank you that Carl is back with us, and Lord, and we pray for those that are grieving. We pray for that you would comfort their hearts, Lord, and help them through this grieving process as they've lost loved ones or went through a tragedy, that you'd comfort them. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for our military. We pray for each branch that you keep them safe and help our president, Lord, to make the decisions that are honoring to God. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't have a perfect man in there, Lord, but at least we have somebody that honors God more so than what we've had. And we pray that you'd protect him. And we ask, Lord, that you would help this country, Lord, to have revival, Lord, in America. And give us boldness to tell people the truth. And, Lord, help us to be gentle, too, to all men. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Called heaven, it's made for the pure and the free. beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Here waters of laughter are flowing, and all who will drink may be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from the gold harps are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Rare haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be.
Amen. Choir's going to sing. Chapter 1, we're in chapter 1 of this wonderful book. I'm so glad that I'd prayed about it and asked God to show me what to teach on and preach on, and he led me here. It's been such a pleasure and an honor and a glory to study here 1 Thessalonians and to see these themes in these first five verses about God's gifts of grace. God's gifts of grace. How many of you once in your life went bowling? Anybody never went bowling? Everybody's been bowling? Oh, Miss Butterfield never been bowling? Barb's never been bowling? You have? Okay. All right. So let's say Dorothy goes bowling. She's never been bowling before, but she goes bowling, and she bowls a perfect 300 game. Now, technically speaking, would that be a miracle, or would that be just the grace of God? Be the grace of God. It wouldn't technically be a miracle, because miracle is something that changes mass or changes time or changes space. You understand, Jesus turned the water into wine. That's changing a physical element. Technically, it's not a miracle. But would it be an act of God's grace? Yes, it would be an act of God's grace. Let's say Dorothy never went golfing before, and she went golfing and she birdied every single hole out of 18 holes. That'd be the grace of God, wouldn't it? So we can't say that it's a miracle, but we can say it's supernatural, can't we? And that's what grace is. Grace is something that operates above the natural, supernatural. Doesn't necessarily change time or space or mass like a miracle does. But Paul, in this chapter, is going on and on and on about how thankful he is for the grace of God. How thankful he is for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, I've said recently, is God's gift. Letter G. It's the gifts of God. Letter G. We said that. G-R-A-C-E. It's not by works, is it? Grace comes from heaven. God gave the children of Israel manna, and that's what grace is. Grace, letter R, is restricted in terms of its source to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. Some people think that grace comes through the communion. No, it doesn't. Some people think it comes through baptism. No, it doesn't. Now, it includes those things, doesn't it? It includes those things, but it's in terms of its source. The source of grace is not communion or baptism or any church, is it? The source of grace is Jesus Christ. Letter R, it's restricted in terms of its source to Jesus Christ. We said letter A, it's available to all men in terms of common grace. Titus said that the grace of God has appeared, letter A, to all men. That's not talking about saving grace. It's talking about how the Holy Spirit of God convicts people and shows them that there is a God and gives people a conscience. Everybody has a conscience whether they're saved or not. Now, they might damage their conscience, but that's the grace of God that we have a conscience, isn't it? And unsaved people can do good things, not to go to heaven, but they can do good things for others. That's the grace of God. But that's common grace. That's not saving grace. And in this chapter, Paul's talking about how saving grace changes everything in our life. G-R-A-C-E. C and E means grace changes everything in our life. But not common grace. We're talking about saving grace, that grace that changes us from the inside out and continues to change us. And he's going to list here several things that we ought to be thankful that God is changing in our lives. Beginning on the inside, the first five verses, begin on the inside. Let's notice here what he says. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus and the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you. First off, he says, and peace. We begin to have peace when we get born again, when we receive Jesus Christ. But the more grace we have, the more peace we have. And as we go through trials and tribulations, which none of us particularly want, trials and tribulations, the benefit of those trials and tribulations, if we'll pray and if we'll not be stubborn, all right, if we'll let God break our will, is we'll have more peace, amen? And isn't it wonderful to find purpose in pain and problems and people, to find a purpose in that? And that purpose is more and more peace with God as you pray about your problem, you pray about your pain, you pray about people that are causing trouble, you have more peace, amen? The world can't say that, can it? All the world wants to do is cuss and carry on, but we say, thank you, God. Job said, naked I came into the world, naked I return hither. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, God uses problems to create more peace in our life. Jesus said, peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Right? The world wants to give peace from the outside in. Jesus gives us peace from the upside down. Amen? And what a blessing it is not to be like the world and to say, money's going to give me peace, or the opposite gender is going to give me peace, or success is going to give me peace. We say none of those things gives us peace. Only Jesus Christ gives us peace. And more peace he wants to give us. And more. And he'll pour out his peace as he pours out his grace. And as we go through basic training, our will's got to be broken. Amen? And as our will is broken by God, we'll have more and more peace. But if we're stubborn, we won't ever have peace. If we're stubborn, we'll keep looking in the wrong places for peace. But if we're humble, we'll say, God, thank you that you alone give me peace. Because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have spiritual peace, we have emotional peace, but it comes down from heaven. It's grace that gives us peace. Peace is not found in keeping the law, because we can't keep the law perfectly. The peace of God is found in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 says the law was given to convict people about their sin. For the ungodly, for the disobedient, the law was given. But grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. So we're thankful for the law. But the law can't give us peace. Only Jesus Christ can give us peace. Notice what he says here, secondly, that he's thankful for. And that grace produces an awareness of God is peace, an awareness of God. I want to say this before I move on to the second A. I got a bunch of A's. I think the first one is just an awareness of God. You know, peace isn't an absence, a complete absence of fear or problems. It's not. Peace is saying God's going to hold my hand and hug me as I go through the problem. See the difference? In the world, you're going to have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The longest sermon Jesus preached is the Upper Room Discourse. It's almost tied with the Sermon on the Mount. Those two are the longest. And the whole sermon, John 13, 14, 15, 16, the whole sermon is about how to have peace. I'd say that's pretty important. It's the longest sermon Jesus preached. And he said it before he went away. And so he wants us to have peace. He doesn't want us to be in a bad mood, does he? He doesn't want us to be in a bad mood. He's not a hurtful God. He's a good God, and he wants us to have his comfort and his peace. All right, we got the next one up there, Chris. So peace is a new awareness of God's presence in my life. A new awareness. It's not saying I'm not going to have problems. It's going to say Jesus is going to be with me through my problems. But there's a second A that grace changes. Let's look at the second one here. Grace changes everything. Grace is God's gifts. Grace is wonderful. And the second thing it says here is we give thanks to God always for you. That's an appreciation, a new appreciation that we have. And that new appreciation that we have is something that should be continual. And that new appreciation, that blessing of being thankful is to be here, a thankful spirit, a thankful attitude, not a negative attitude, but a positive attitude. That's what being thankful is. A theme repeated throughout. In fact, Psalm 113 says, praise the Lord. The first verse says three times, praise the Lord, in one verse. It is a positive attitude because I'm not focused on me. I'm not focused on my job. I'm not focused on negative circumstances. I'm not focused on politics, amen. But I'm focused on God. And because I'm not focused on politics, I can have a positive attitude, a thankful spirit. I love this because he says, we give thanks to God always for you. I can be thankful for other believers. I can be thankful for other believers because of the grace of God. And he says, I am thankful not just for the vessels of gold and of silver, that's the obedient Christians I know, but also for the vessels of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. I'm thankful for every believer God's placed in my life. Because I can learn something from every believer. Aren't you thankful for the believers that God's placed in your life? Your mom, your dad, your uncle, your grandpa, your grandma, right? And sometimes I feel like one of my grandmas has passed away and in heaven, but then I feel like maybe she's living inside of Ruth Ann, right? I don't know. God gives us relationships with other believers. And they feel like family, don't they? Isn't that a blessing? I mean, I'm not going to let her whoop me, but I still love her. My grandma used to whoop me with a yardstick. You ever get whooped with a yardstick? Much better than a switch. That's why I love my grandma more than my mom in that category. But I love believers. And if you'll thank God for believers, constantly thank God for believers, it will make a world of difference in your perspective, because you'll be living on the mountaintop and you'll be seeing things from God's perspective. And when we're not thankful, we're like little ants crawling around on the ground. All we see is what's in front of us. Amen? But when we're thankful, we see things from God's perspective. That's why it's so important to be thankful. And every time we get in the flesh, every time, it's because we're unthankful. And that's the distinguishing characteristic of an unsaved person in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Neither were they thankful. An unsaved person, that's their distinguishing mark. They don't thank Jesus Christ for making them. They're not thankful, and they're not saved because they don't thank God. And thanking God is really the first thing you do when you get saved, isn't it? Say, Lord, thank you that you died on the cross for my sin, that you rose from the dead, and that you're coming back. So grace gives us a positive attitude here, a new appreciation. And this reflects a humble and a childlike spirit. We're not worried about things because we know God's already taken care of it. And we're going to thank him for answering that prayer and that problem before it even is solved. I got a new phone and to go to Israel so I could talk to people while I'm in Israel. And let me tell you, it was a difficult process getting my number ported over to my new phone company. Extremely difficult. And I went to two different stores. I talked to about five different people. They refused to port my number over. They refused to do it. And I told the lady down at Verizon, I said, you know what? I said, you guys are thinking in terms of science and cell towers and GSMs and or CDPAs or whatever networks you're talking about. But this is a spiritual issue. And this is something that is affecting people that always talking to me from India and the Philippines. And I say, where are y'all from? Not because I'm, people say you're not supposed to say that. Why not? But, if you can't understand somebody, you can't get your number ported over. Because you can't give them your account number and they don't understand. And I told that lady, I said, look here, God's got me here to tell you that he's in charge. He's going to take care of it. I'm not going to worry about it. But it is Satan, a disembodied spirit, that's keeping this number from being ported over. And those people looked at me like I'd got off some kind of wacko bus or something. I said, I'm not saying I don't believe in science. I do believe in science. But when people deliberately, or even if it's not malicious, okay, even if it's something they're failing to do because they're not thinking straight, forgetfulness, isn't that part of the sin nature? Absolutely. Forgetfulness is part of the sin nature. Lying is part of the sin nature. And I'm not even saying somebody being malicious. I'm just saying all that whole sin nature, that's all controlled by Satan. Amen? People want to blame science on everything, folks. Satan's got a lot more power than science. And I learned this not having a phone for 2 days. That mark of the beast comes on the scene. It's going to be powerful because nobody's going to be able to buy or sell or anything because they've already got all your bank account and all your numbers on computers, and it's going to be pretty easy for them to do that, to control the economy because of the internet. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is more powerful than Satan, aren't you? So that lady was probably surprised I wasn't all that mad, but I said, hey, I know exactly why I'm here. God wants me to tell you about Jesus Christ. Maybe you already know him, but I don't normally hang out at the cell phone place. And it got solved, and we laughed about it. I was frustrated a little bit, but we laughed about it, and God worked it out. Why? Because he's in charge, and we need to give thanks for everything, for all people at all times. Give thanks to God for everything in your life. That's the grace of God, and only a believer can do this, because a believer believes that Jesus is on the throne, and that's why it's called a throne of grace. Not only does it give us a new appreciation, but notice what he says here, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. That's supernatural as well. He's talking about these three areas here that we have, because of the grace of God, a new approach, and that's called faith. A new approach, a new outlook, a new focus, a new attention. Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And listen to verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe, listen, that he is. Now that's a new perspective, isn't it? That's a new approach on life. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that God exists and that God is first, and that God not only preserves all things, but he creates all things, and everything is going to answer to God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not who just seek him when it's convenient to seek him, but he is a rewarder of those who diligently, when the time they wake up in the morning, the time they go to bed, seek him, God will reward those people. Do you believe that? I've never found it not to be true. God will reward you if you diligently seek him. And it takes faith to seek God, but faith is a gift of God's grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So faith can grow incrementally as we understand and obey the Word of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. But listen to what Romans chapter 14 says. Romans chapter 14. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, that helps us, doesn't it? Because sin doesn't come from the outside in primarily. It comes from the inside out when we don't have faith. And if we had more faith, we wouldn't sin as much. And so God needs to be consulted in everything that we do, in every decision that we make. What a blessing it is to have an active faith. Now, there's people that say, I believe in Jesus, but do they have a work of faith? No. No, faith without works is dead. And what he's saying here is that faith is active. We're thankful for the believers who have an active faith. And that's what he's saying, isn't it? We're not just thankful for people that say that they're saved. We're thankful for people that live like they're saved. We're thankful for the Christians. We're thankful for all Christians. But a true Christian has an active faith. And an unsaved person doesn't have an active faith. Now, our faith's not perfect. Sometimes we get our eyes off of God. Sometimes we think about our problems and our pains and our frustrations. And my grandfather was one of those on my mom's side. His faith was kind of inconsistent at times. And he struggled his whole life with smoking. And he'd tell a joke and he'd get coughing because he smoked so much that it made him cough. And he was a believer in the Lord, you know, but he had this problem. It took him away from the Lord because when he would get stressed out, he would reach for a cigarette. And I grew up with my grandfather having a strong testimony for Jesus Christ. But I knew he shouldn't be doing that. He knew he shouldn't be doing that. And he loved people and he loved to laugh. And he laughed so hard that he'd start having a coughing spell from all that smoking. He started out laughing. He had a trash can sitting next to his couch. And then it'd be like going through some kind of war watching him, you know. And about 30 minutes later, he'd get laughing, and he loved talking about the Lord. He loved Christians. He loved his family. He loved my grandma, who's all four girls are saved. There's 10 children. But he'd have these coughs, and then he'd blow up again, and then he'd spit, and it'd be over for another half hour. And he'd go to church. And I'd see him in church sometimes. I had three uncles that died because of disobedience. They died. They're Christians. They're in heaven. One the back of a boat got blown out. They were passed out drunk. They died. One got hit by a train. They died. Another uncle that I had, look at me. Do I need to ring the bell here? Another uncle that I had, listen. Because they were sexually promiscuous, got AIDS and died. And I watched my grandpa go to those funerals. It ain't fun to bury one of your children, is it? And he cried like a baby and he said, Lord, I could have been a better dad. Now, we don't blame my grandfather for the sins of his children. But let me tell you, you're going to affect your children in how you live. And he had to carry that guilt around with him because... And you know what? God took away the cigarettes after open heart surgery, 7 bypasses. God knows how to take things away, doesn't he? And he became a better Christian after that. Our faith is not perfect, is it? But our faith should be growing. And if our faith's not growing, God's going to whoop us because God loves us, doesn't he? God loves us. And I'm thankful that by grace I can have more and more faith, more and more focus on the things of God. Focus on Jesus Christ. Not be distracted. Why? Because I'm living in the sight of God, according to this passage. Verse 3, in the sight of God and our Father. I'm thankful for the work of faith. I'm thankful for the labor of love. Grace produces a labor. What's the difference between work and labor? Well, work is just maybe mowing the grass or on a riding lawnmower. Labor is using a push mower, amen? They're both work, but the Bible does distinguish between 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So those who truly love the Lord will go from work to labor. They will weep over people who are in sin. They will go on church. I'm talking about difference in work and labor. See, by faith you can work, but by love you're going to labor on Sunday night, on Wednesday night, and you're going to do something in the local church if you don't just have faith. But if you have love, we want everybody, because they love God, to do something and use their spiritual gift through the local church. It's easy to say that I have love, right? But if I'm not laboring in the local church, I'm not using my gift for others. And so he talks about not just a work of faith, but he talks about a labor of love. Love goes deeper, doesn't it? Let's look at this next one. What does grace do deep inside of us? It gives us a new attitude. It gives us a new approach. You know, it gives us a new affection. That's what love is. And love is not just an affection, but love, agape love, not phileo. Phileo is affection, but agape love is an allegiance. What you love, Jesus said, you will be loyal to. No man can serve two masters, right? For either you're going to love the one and hate the other, you're going to cling to the one and what? And despise the other. You cannot love God and mammon or the earthly things. You know, what you love, if you fall in love with a prostitute, you're going to be foolish. You're going to be foolish. But you will be loyal to what you love. Amen? And Jesus says that we ought to labor out of love because of our affection for God and for other believers. Our affection for God and for other believers. And that ought to be growing in our lives. Grace makes it grow in our lives. And the winters won't be so cold and dreary if we'll have more love. Amen? Aren't you glad winter's over? Why are we glad winter's over? Because we love flowers, don't we? And we love warm weather, and that there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that the more you love God and the more you love people, all those other things are not as important to you. They're still nice, and God gave them to us, and God wants us to enjoy the warmer weather. There's a girl that my daughter's reading a book on. Her name's Christy. And have you ever heard of a little book about Christy? It's like a novel about this little girl that went to Cutter Gap, Tennessee, from North Carolina. Mary Lou knows a lot. She's read it probably 5 times, right? Along with the Constitution, about 20 times. Well, this girl had 80 students. She was only like 19 years old. 19 years old. Can you imagine a one-room schoolhouse? Everybody comes to school barefoot in Cutter Gap, 1915, right around 1914. And their feet turn black because they don't have shoes. And she's trying to figure out a way to get the kids to have shoes. 80 kids, 19 years old. Some of her students were almost as old as she was. And she was helping people out at 19 years old because she prayed. And she said, God, I might just be a little girl, but I know you can use me. Amen? And sometimes we think grace is just reserved for the old wise people. No, anybody can have God's grace. Little children can have God's grace, and they can have love, can't they? And they can find fulfillment in that. And she fell on the ice one time, fell off of a mule going to church. And a doctor took care of her. A doctor didn't have hardly any money, but he said, God's kept me here to take care of these people because nobody else will stay in Cutter Gap and take care of them. Thank God for people that have grace, amen? Now, he could have went to a big city and made a lot of money as a doctor, couldn't he? But no. He had God's grace. He had God's love. She had God's grace. One family tied their baby up because they thought that's what you do to a baby when a baby's sick, and it killed the baby. And she had to bury that baby and clean that baby up. 19 years old. 19 years old. Why? Because she loved those people. She had to comfort those parents and try not to discourage them too much because they probably unwittingly killed their child. That takes grace, doesn't it? It takes love. But what a rich and rewarding and fulfilling life that we have when we labor and we sacrifice ourselves because of the love of Jesus Christ. Because isn't that what Jesus Christ did for us? Didn't he teach us about love when he came to earth and and didn't even have a home, didn't even have a horse. I mean, he had one when he rode into Jerusalem, but we don't see him on a horse other than that. We see him walking, don't we? We see Jesus talking to people and going out of his way to be a blessing to everybody that he comes into contact with, everybody. And there's nobody that Jesus would avoid. And that's what people didn't like about him. He wouldn't avoid anybody. He didn't care if they were a Gentile or a Samaritan or possessed with demons. Jesus loved everybody, and he changed people's lives because of his love. Paul said that the grace of God which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, listen, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Isn't God's grace wonderful? Isn't it so much better than the law? And we need the law. We need the law to keep us in line, don't we? But we can't focus on the law. We've got to focus on the grace of God. And it gives us, God's grace gives us this new affection. Notice the next thing that Chris has for us here on the PowerPoint. Notice the next thing it says, and hope, not just a dead hope, but a patient hope. Not just a hope that comes and goes, but a hope that's always there, an active hope. What is that? It's the grace of God producing in us a new anticipation for better things that are going to come. And Jesus says that when he comes, he's going to bring the kingdom of God with him. And sometimes we say we like to avoid our emotions, or we like to mask our emotions, or we like to have certain emotions. But remember what Genesis 1:31 says. When God made everything, the tigers and the lions and the bears and the jungles and the sea and the oceans and the birds and the trees and mankind and woman and all of her emotions in Genesis chapter 1, what did he say? He said it's good, isn't it? It's before the fall. And emotions are not bad unless they're bad emotions. Hatred's a bad emotion. But emotions in and of themselves aren't bad. And hope is an emotional term. Now, it's a biblical term. Faith involves our emotions too, but hope is really focused on the future and that eager anticipation that we have that things are going to get better for us as believers. Things are always going to get better. Now, they might not look better, they might not feel better, and they might have to get worse. Joseph would tell us that, wouldn't he? Joseph in Genesis would tell us they might have to get worse before they can get better. But what do we learn from Joseph? My father-in-law, he's unique, shall I say. But what does Joseph tell us? They're going to get better, right? They might get worse, but they're going to get better. And we know that he that begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's okay to be emotional, but use your emotion to think about what God, the good things that God's doing for you. Isn't it a blessing to see the changes that God's doing in your life as a Christian and in the lives of other people as Christians? And so we have this, by grace, we have this positive outlook on the future that Jesus, and that's why I was talking about the second coming. Paul was always talking about the second coming of Christ. Last verse of this chapter, last verse of the next chapter. Because of hope. And if Jesus died and he was buried and he's risen from the dead, which we believe, don't you think that he's going to come and straighten the government out too in Congress? Right? Don't you think he's going to take away their health care pension? Jesus Christ is going to do that. Amen? Now, what are they going to fix Social Security for if they don't have to worry about it, right? But Jesus is going to come, and Jesus is going to straighten out everybody. And Paul talks about that a lot because our life is short. But when Jesus comes, it's forever and ever and ever. So thank God, by grace, we don't have to be stuck on our past and all of our failures. By the way, if you're getting a D in one subject and you're getting A's and B's in all the other subjects, you're doing pretty good, aren't you? Right? Don't just focus on what you're bad at. Focus on what you're doing good on. But don't ignore that D. right? It's going to get better. God's going to help you in your life because of grace. But use that grace. Call upon the name of the Lord. Use every means of grace. Attend Sunday evening church when you're able to attend Sunday evening church. Because you know what? If you give God your leftovers, He's going to give you His leftovers. Enjoy the grace of God. Use every available means of grace. Every available means. Prayer, Bible study, radio preaching. If I'm going down the road, I don't always listen to radio preaching, but I do a lot of the times. Everything I can do, I need God's grace in my life. And thank God He's going to give it to me. He's going to change me from the inside out. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Isn't it wonderful to have this emotion that we have, that things are going to get better? The world doesn't have that, do they? All they can talk about is Illinois going downhill. That's all they can talk about, isn't it? Or their 401k. That's all they can talk about. But we have a brighter hope as Christians. We have a better life than anybody that lives on the face of the earth. Christians have the best life, if they'll use God's grace, than anybody. Because in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have a new hope. I have a new outlook, a new anticipation. But last here in verse 5, we see here, well, let's look at verse 4. We have a new affirmation and a new acceptance, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So important that we understand election and that we understand that it's not something to avoid. It's something to be thankful for because we were saved. We were called by God into this grace, into this life of acceptance before we were ever born. Part of His plan that He has, and nothing can change that plan. Although we can mess up the sanctification part of it if we don't listen to God. Notice what He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, 2 Timothy 1, 9, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Wow, you mean God loved me so much that before He even created me, He had a plan for my life, a purpose? Yeah. You know, people need to hear that because people live in a world today where they are rejected and where they're criticized way too much and they're told, you're not going to amount to anything. You know, I'm not recommending you ever watch Fred Sanford, but remember what he used to say to Lamont? You big dummy. That was his own son. But you know what? There's plenty of people raised in homes like that. And you know what? They feel insecure, don't they? But listen, if you're a child of God, God had a plan for you before you were ever born, whether your mom and dad believed it or not. And you're accepted, and He has a purpose for you. Isn't that wonderful? And everything that happens is going to help you on this journey that God has called you to. And nothing can hinder what God has planned for your life. Nothing or nobody shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So election is not just about getting saved. That's where people make mistakes that are hyper-Calvinists. They want to limit election to getting saved. Election is about getting saved and growing in Christ. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says that God, before the foundation of the world, has chosen us in Christ, okay, that we might be blameless and holy before Him in love. Election is not just about getting saved, born again. It's about being blameless. It's about growing in Christ. It's about that whole process of God working circumstances in my life wherein He gives me a purpose and He makes me know that I'm accepted and He has a plan for my life. And nothing or nobody is going to keep God from saving me and from keeping me saved and from making me grow. Thank God He's sovereign over my salvation. He's sovereign over all things. Do you believe that? And some Christians are scared of election. They need to read their Bible and get right with God. It's in every book of the New Testament. Every single book of the New Testament. We don't avoid election. We affirm it, but we don't misdefine it. We don't misdefine it and say it's just talking about regeneration, no, or conversion, no. It's talking about God's whole plan for our life. And all things work together for good to those who love God. Predestination is talking about God's plan, not just for us, but God's plan for all things, even the wicked, for the day of judgment. That's different than just election. Election is talking about my life and what God's planned in my salvation. Predestination is talking about God's being king of the universe over all things, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because God is sovereign. Thank God, that's a comforting thought. Because of His grace, I can understand that I am accepted, and He has a plan for my life. And last off here, we see His power in verse 5. That God's grace gives us this supernatural power called regeneration and assurance. And we're going to have to talk about that tonight. There was a guy that flew a helicopter, and once a week he would fly over his house where his kids were, and they'd come out in the yard, and they'd wave to him up in the helicopter. Wouldn't that be a neat job if you could fly over your house and see your kids and where your kids are? And he'd look out the helicopter, and he'd wave, and they'd wave to him. And it reminded him about something. You know, God loves us, and He's watching over us, and He's given us His grace. And He's eager and excited about what He's doing in our lives. But unlike the man in the helicopter, God, He's always watching His children. He's always in the room with us. And because of His grace, we don't have to ever be lonely. And the reason people are lonely, and I'll tell you this, young people are extremely lonely today because they don't have the grace of God. Most of them don't have the grace of God. And they can become suicidal because they feel so alone. They can become suicidal. But God's grace gives us companionship in Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And we need to champion and emphasize and pray for people who feel alone, that they would come to Jesus Christ and they would enjoy His presence in their life. And not only that, but they would have this affirmation and acceptance that's eternal before the world began in Christ. And in Christ, that they would, by the grace of God, that they would understand and appreciate and focus their life on Jesus by faith. By grace, that they would have affection for other people, and that they'd be transformed with a new anticipation, a bright future. All of these changes that happen inside our heart are so important today, more than they've ever been before. And so it's very important that we use every available means of grace, every means, so that we can be mentally stable. For God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, has He? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. So these are some things that happen inside of us by grace that need to be growing in our life. Thank God if you're saved today. You, friend, you beloved, have the best life of anybody in this world if you'll use the grace that Jesus Christ has given you and have that grow. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the changes that You make, for the new perspective, for the new attitude, for the new anticipation. Lord, help us to be thankful for the grace of God in our lives, Lord. And if there's someone here today that's lonely, that feels defeated, Lord, help them by grace to call upon You and say, Lord Jesus, and you can pray this prayer where you're seated. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your power, Lord. I pray and ask that You would give me, Lord, this hope, this love, this faith. Give me, Lord, this thankful spirit. Lord, give me the gifts of grace more and more. Thank You so much for Your grace. I can't buy it, can't earn it, can't get it from anything in this world. It only comes from heaven. Lord, thank You for making me mentally and emotionally stable through Jesus Christ. In Your name I pray. Amen.